the rest of you who need to stay or are forced to, open up again to Ephesians 4. As we're sort of taking a step back and fitting this into the grand scheme of redemptive history, I am intentionally slowing down here because these verses are found in some form throughout Paul's writings and are taught throughout the rest of the scriptures as well. And so this morning's message has to do with sanctification. And if I were clever, I would call it setting ourselves apart because we've been set apart, or something like that. Set apart to be set apart. And we're going to look at what God's great purpose for us is in light of the last couple of Sundays that we've looked at other passages in the New Testament. So let me read them, and then we'll launch in to the message, and then, Lord willing, prepare ourselves for celebrating the culmination of the gospel, namely celebrating what Christ has done for us as sinners and as his redeemed gathering in his name to declare forth his death and his resurrection and his coming to encourage and motivate us for our lives in the here and now. Verse 20, right after Paul has strongly urged, pleaded, if you will, that the believers in Ephesus would quit living like the world. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming, if indeed, you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. And this is what Paul is reminding them of what he taught them. He taught them to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt or being corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit or attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, literally the new man, created after the likeness / image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so 2 weeks ago we looked at the doctrine of predestination unto what God has saved us for, and we saw in Romans 8:29 that God has saved us to make us into the image of his Son. And so we looked at the great purpose of redemption. And then last week we saw some of the great benefits of what it means to be in Christ, and that God gives us everything we need. Or in the language of Peter, we have all we need for life and godliness in Christ, and the promises the gospel reminds us of. Today I want to continue these practical themes of what it looks like. How do we carry this out? Yeah, we know God has given us everything in Christ to make us into his image, but still, it can be up here and yet still not be put into practice. If you are a Christian, then the greatest desire of your heart is to be holy. I know sometimes I trash some of the traditional songs we sang when I grew up or was saved in the Pentecostal church. One of them is the simple ditty that I remembered. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want for me. If you're a Christian, that should be the longing of your heart, and be very slow to chide songs like that that are repetitious, because some of the psalms that I read in the Old Testament are highly repetitious. And sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that as Christians we should yearn for holiness. We should yearn to be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to become what we are. We are to be made into his image. Since Chris has become mobile, there have been some changes that have been made in our house. We've had to adapt certain things now that we have a toddler roaming around again. And for some of you who love to inspect pastors' houses, you will have noticed that we have moved our garbage. It's not in the open anymore. We've put it under the sink like most normal families. And the reason we've done that is because the case toddlers have a propensity for some reason to play in the garbage. They like to not only play in the garbage, but if you are not watching them, they will begin to eat from the garbage. Moving then the garbage makes sense, because Carissa was never made to eat garbage. As her father, I don't want her to get sick. I don't want her to endanger herself from eating raw chicken skin. or fish bones, or chewing on sharp cans. As her father then, I don't want her to live that way. I don't want her to eat that filth. But even above that, she bears my name. My last name anyways. And in a very real sense, as a daughter of mine, she bears my image. And so moving the garbage is in her best interest and is in my best interest. It is right to recoil when we see our children playing in the garbage. It is right when we see our children feasting on trash they were never meant to eat. And this is what Paul is, I think, feeling in Ephesus. He's taught them the gospel. Remember, he says, I'm assuming you still remember the gospel I taught you. Remember the truth that is in Christ? Remember that when you came to him, the old man was put off? Remember when you came to him, the new man was put on? Do you remember those truths? Like, he has saved us with or for or to a holy calling? Do you remember that we're not to make grace an excuse for sin? Do you remember that God said in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 that God had elected, he had chosen the people, drawn them to himself to be holy, even as God himself is holy? It is right for Paul then to be recoiled because he understands that God the Father and God the Son are recoiled when he sees their children living in a manner unworthy of the gospel. When the children of the king are playing in the muck, then there should be a right recoiling. It should be something that alarms us when we who are princes and princesses are living like beggars and paupers. When we're living like who we used to be. When we're not living the way Christ has made us. That's what Paul is, I think, getting at. I think that's the surprise in most of his epistles. When he says, this is who you are. Why are you living like that? If you're going to take away a main principle this morning, a little truth statement, it is this. And I'm going to unpack it for the next 20 minutes and then we'll take the table. Believer, you have been set apart in Christ. Now set yourselves apart in Christ. It's a very simple truth of almost what I said last week. Be who you are. But I really want to labor and I want to toil a little bit in this because so often we forget this. We forget that we have been set apart to be set apart. And I'm playing on words that I will unpack in a sec. In theological terms, this is the doctrine of sanctification. If you've been a Christian for any duration of time and you've heard other Christians pray, this is one of those favorite things that we always talk about, but very few people really understand. We say, oh Lord, would you sanctify us? Oh, that's for our sanctification. Oh, God's will is that we would be sanctified. Well, what in the world does that mean? If you're a new Christian, please listen, because sanctification is central to the will of God for your life. Even as Paul said to the Thessalonians who were toiling with sexual immorality, this is the will of God for you in Christ. Even your sanctification. And then he unpacks what it looks like to be set apart. Romans 8:29. Why did God set us apart? He set us apart to be set apart. The English word is derived from the Latin word sanctificare. I just like using Latin because it makes me feel smart. It comes from the two words sanctus, holy, and ficare, to make. So basically our English word sanctification comes from the Latin to make holy. As John Frame rightly says, the doctrine of sanctification is a fancy way of saying how God carries out his eternal purpose to make his holy people holy and righteous. Or in Paul's language, sanctification is how God is putting off the old and putting on the new, and how we are co-laboring with him in putting off the old and putting on the new. In Paul's language, sanctification is how we are being conformed into the image of Christ. See that in verse 24. That we're to put off, but we're to put on the new man. Put on Christ. Made in the image of God. Created after the likeness of God. In true what? Righteousness and holiness. Why has God saved you? He saved you that you might image his glory, and you might resemble his holiness, and you might live out his holiness. I'm not going to get into it, but for those of you who need to learn big words, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. I know your heads are going to start lulling. That's okay. You need to know these things. You need to understand them. And if it takes you a couple more times to get it, that's okay. You know, it's like when we started feeding Carissa. The first couple times she had to get used to the spoon. So it's all over her face and she made a mess of the food. That's okay as a young believer to make a mess sometimes of these things. You sometimes have to sort of trudge through those things as you transition from milk to solid food. Justification is when God declares us to be holy and righteous. Sanctification is what? When God makes us holy and righteous. And these things don't seem important until you start talking with a Catholic. Or you start talking with a legalist. Or you start talking with someone who thinks they need to clean themselves up before they can be made right with God. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Tertullian said that the cross of the gospel, that people err on one side or the other. One is that they think they need to be good to be saved, or they think that it doesn't matter to be good when you're saved. Sanctification is when God is making us righteous, when we're becoming who we really are. And that's the importance of this fancy word. The word sanctification really comes from the Old Testament to the New Testament words, which mean to make holy, to be holy, holiness. And some form of this word is used 600 times in the Bible, more than 600 times. So if I'm talking to you, Laura, and I keep repeating the same word, Laura, you should clean your room. And then after supper, clean your room. Before you go to bed, make sure you clean your room. I want to make sure your room is clean before you fall asleep tonight. When I repeat words, it's because it's important. So when God uses this word over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible, it's probably because it's important to Him and important for us. Holiness is not some tangent of the Christian life. It is central. It's central to the purpose of God in redemption. God has saved us in Christ to make us like Christ. And the very essence of Christ is holy. So fundamentally, the word holy means to be what? Who said that? Dini, to be set apart. Oh, starts with the same, well, sanctified, same thing. But what does it mean to be sanctified? Because, you know, sometimes we use these highfalutin terms, right? You need to be sanctified. And the guy on the street's like, what? What in the world does that mean? I need to go to church? To be sanctified means to be set apart. And first and foremost, the word is used of God Almighty. I think of Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, or in the ESV, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah is saying then, that God is set apart, He's transcendent, He's other than, He's separate, He's different, He's other. That is the essence of what it means to be holy. And the reason why it's good to know this is because what most people think holiness is being good. If I am good, then I will be holy. But the Bible says that it's the opposite. God is not holy because He does good things. God does good things and does right things and does perfect things because He is, by His very essence and nature, holy. And so some of you are like, holiness is what I need when I'm singing that repetitious song. Holiness is what I long for. And so what some of us think is, I need to start going to church. I need to start cleaning up my act. I need to start tithing. I need to start using fancy religion. No, 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 that's not the essence of holiness. You need to be set apart. You need to be made different. You can't start living holy until God makes you holy. And so, first and foremost, holiness is used of God. And that's important because God in Romans 8:29 says we're made into the image of God. And so if I'm living a very common life that resembles the world around me, this definition of holiness shatters that. And I can no longer be in the world or of the world. I need to be different from the world. That's Titus 2:13. God's grace breaks into our life that we might be different. God is vastly different and transcendent. Does anybody know what that fancy word means? He's high above. He's in another realm. God is vastly transcendent above anyone or anything in the universe that He has created. Remember that when you come to worship Him on Sundays. Yes. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yes, Abraham called God his friend. But balance the scale out. The God whom we worship is transcendently holy. He is other than. He is different from us. He is not our chum. He is here and we are here, and we need to learn that distinction if we want to walk aright in this world. God is holy not because of what He does, but because of who He is. Holiness is the result. Actions are the result of holiness, not the other way around. So that's what it means to be holy, to be different. And the most holy, holy, holy being in all of creation and above creation is God Almighty. But holiness used in the Bible is also used of God's people. Exodus 19 comes to mind. Holiness is to be an attribute of God's people. You can turn to Exodus 19. It's a good place to be acquainted with. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. This is a very important verse in redemptive history, verses 5 and 6, right after God has delivered His people. Why has He delivered His people? What in the world is going on? Has He saved His people so they can go on living in sin? And that the name of God will be blasphemed among the Gentiles all the day? No. No, God has saved and redeemed His people for something much greater than that. Let's look in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You can read about that in the earlier chapters of Exodus through the 10 plagues. And God made a distinction. He set apart Israel, right? You know, when the hail hits or when some of the plagues hit, there's a distinction. Israel was set apart and Egypt wasn't. That's why the firstborn of the Egyptians was killed and the firstborn of the Israelites was not. God made a distinction. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and not you, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a nation that is holy, a people who is different, a city on a hill, if you will. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so God's whole purpose in redemption, as we saw in Romans 8:29, is that His people would be redeemed to image Him. And as image bearers, they would set apart His name. Or as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, your name be made holy, kept holy, reverence. May your name be sanctified, set apart. May others see that you're different, that you're not like the pagans, that you're not some small little idol that we've concocted. May the way we live show that you are transcendent, that you are different, that our Father whom we have been redeemed by is sanctified." Holiness is not just then the essence of God, it is to become an increasing attribute of His people. Are you desiring holiness? Are you walking in holiness? Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. But we see in Exodus 19 a built-in problem into the system here. There's what you call conditional clauses, the if. You see it? Now therefore, if. That's the problem of the entire Old Testament. If you do this, you will be that. And that's what religion often does, is it mixes up the cart and the horse. Is that we think, if we're just good enough, then we will be different. And God has already, as it were, introduced a problem into the system of the Old Testament. So now I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. I promise that this will hopefully start to make sense as we go there. So God is holy, His people are to be holy, because He's called them to be a holy nation. The only problem is inherently they're not holy. They're just like the nations around them. And no matter how hard they try to clean themselves up and how hard they try to be religious, they cannot be holy. They cannot fulfill Exodus 19, 5 and 6. They need to be a holy nation. But to be a holy nation, they need to be set apart first inwardly. In the language of Jeremiah 31, They need a new heart. Look in verse 31. It's very easy. Jeremiah 31:31. You should know Exodus 19:5-6, and you should know, even if not memorized, Jeremiah 31:31. This is the promise of a new covenant. And we're going to see words creeping in from Exodus 19. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. What's the covenant Jeremiah is talking about? Exodus 19. I am your God, you are my people. You will be a holy nation if you are obedient to keep my commands, my statutes, etc. Unfortunately, they did not have the power within them to do so. You cannot set yourself apart for holiness until God has set you apart. Hence the title, Set Apart to be Set Apart. There's a problem with Exodus 19. The people's hearts are still natural. They're still earthy. They're not different. Their hearts have not been set apart for God's purposes. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Exodus 19, he gave his law to them. The problem is like so many of us, we can sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and we can be given law and given law and given law. The thing is, we're still of this world. We've not been transferred out of this world and into Christ. So all the laws are still external. And God says, a day is coming when I will set you apart. I will make you my own. I will give you a new heart. And then you will be able to set yourself apart. But until then, until you are saved, until you are made Christ, you will not be able to seek after holiness. You will not be able to achieve holiness. I will write my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the language of sanctification. God will set us apart to be his people. And so you should work backwards. Do you long to be holy? If you have no longing for holiness, is God your God? Or is he still the God of your family, or the God of your parents, or the God of your friends? If you have no resolve, no desire, no yearning to be holy, you have not been set apart. You may have raised your hand and walked an altar and asked Jesus into your life, but you have not been set apart by God yet, because God sets us apart to be holy. And if you have no desire for holiness, you have not been set apart by God. You have been set apart maybe by a prayer, or set apart by a pastor, or set apart by some kind of system to pressure you into making a decision, but you have not been set apart like Jeremiah 31 says. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. That's the danger, parents. You think that somehow by teaching your kids they become Christians. Only Christ can enable us to say, I know the Lord. That's the blessing of the new covenant that Christ purchased for us. Please don't be satisfied in giving them laws or having them memorize the Ten Commandments. That's good. But memorizing the Ten Commandments is not salvation. Memorizing pithy little statements that win Baptist convention scripture-a-thons does not set us apart. Do not think because we know stuff that we've been set apart. Do your kids long for holiness? If there's no longing for holiness, I don't care if they've been baptized. I don't care what they say. They're probably not saved. Let me say it this way. If you still resemble the world, God has not set you apart from it. That's the language of being set apart. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So here's a pithy little statement. The problem of Exodus 19 and the problem of religion is that people cannot servingly set themselves apart until they have been savingly set apart. Catch that? I know it's a long morning. You cannot servingly set yourselves apart until God has savingly set you apart. So quit trying to clean yourself up. Quit trying to make yourself acceptable before God. Quit trying to do holy things as if somehow that's going to merit you favor with God. rather believe the fact that Christ came into the world to inaugurate, to bring into being this new covenant where God would draw people to Himself and He would set them apart by the gospel. You're not set apart by anything other than faith in the good news of Christ. So quit trying and start believing the gospel. Because once you're given a new heart, once you're set apart for holiness, holiness becomes a fruit. Holiness is the inevitable result of being saved. Setting yourself apart for holiness is the inevitable fruit of having been set apart. I know I keep repeating that, but that's what you need to understand. You can't reverse it. You can't serve God so you can be set apart. No, you need to be set apart so you can serve Him. And this is what religion does. It reverses it. And I've seen it in some of our children, some of your children, who have grown up in a solid Reformed Baptist church all their lives. And when I ask them the gospel, when I work with them, they still think you need to be a good person. Don't assume because you told them the gospel 15 years ago, they still think that I'm saved by free grace. It is inherently natural for the fallen man to think that somehow he can merit favor with God. That is not the gospel. You're not set apart by being good. You're set apart by believing the gospel. Believing that it is a message of good news, that Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that in Christ, we are now united in Him and we can be set apart for something. I say that because it's a scary thing that if my girls are not converted and I ask them when they're 21, they will likely say, I need to be a good person. I need to be religious like my mom and dad. I need to join a group. I need to go to Sunday school. I need to start going to prayer meeting. That is what is the essence of being a Christian. No, being a Christian is believing in Christ. So the solution then is not more law. The solution is more gospel. The solution is that we need a new heart. The solution is that we need to have Christ put off the old and Christ put on something radically new. That's the language of Paul in Ephesians 4. Paul taught that to be a Christian is to have Christ put off the old and to have Christ put on the new. Or in the language of 2 Corinthians 5, that the old you has passed away, and behold, in Christ, we have become a new creation, with a new heart, with new desires, with new thinking patterns, with new resolves, with a new ability, with new power, with a new spirit, as it were, to be able to do what God created humanity to do. That's a mouthful, but it's in the Bible, and you would do yourselves some good to remind yourselves of this, parents. Next, turn to Ezekiel. Two books after, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 36. I've alluded to this. I'm just showing you that Paul is saying, this is what I taught you. Paul didn't have a New Testament when he taught the people the gospel in Ephesus. Paul used the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying, this is the gospel I taught you. You've forgotten it. You've forgotten that God gives His people a new heart. You've forgotten that more law doesn't make you better. You need a new heart. You need a new disposition. You need a new will center. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Again, this is a very good text to claim if you're a Christian. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. I like the NIV, the sovereign Lord. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So Israel's trying, as it were, to bring glory to God. But they can't. Why? Because the law has not been written on their hearts. They're still in Adam. They're still dead. The law is still something that is not life-giving. The law is life-giving? Yeah, actually it is in the New Testament. But I'm not going to go there now, because some of you Way the Master guys are going to kill me for saying something like that. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the sovereign Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you come. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the sovereign Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So this is what's going to happen. Israel could not do what God called them to do because they were still in Adam. The old man had not been put away yet. And so what God says, I'm going to vindicate my holiness through you. How? How is God going to show that he is holy before the nations? I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Here it is. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. You could probably capitalize that. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's the setting apart language. But to belong to God, to be his people, and for him to be our God, we need a new heart. So part of being set apart requires a new heart. And I will deliver you from your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among you. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Basically, what Ezekiel is saying here is that before anyone can live a holy life, before anyone can live a set-apart life, before anyone can live a separate, other life devoted to God, before you can live this way, you must first be made holy. That is, you must first be set apart for the service of God. How are you set apart? How are people set apart for God? The preaching of the gospel and receiving it by faith. It is a gift that God gives to his people through the gospel and through union with Christ, which occurs when we believe in Christ. So before you seek to be holy, you need to understand you need to be made holy. You first need to put off the old man and put on the new man before you can put off the old man and put on the new man. Do you guys catch that? There needs to be a definitive, once for all, change of spheres. So if I had my fancy little whiteboard behind me, if you remember in Ephesians when I drew, there's the in Adam circle. And there's the in Christ circle. Everybody born into this world, Romans 5, is in Adam. And in Adam, you are condemned. In Adam, you are under the power of sin. In Adam, you are slaves to sin. In Adam, you are dead in sin. In Adam, you are dead to God. In Adam, you are unholy. In Adam, you are common. Okay? Second circle, second sphere, second dimension. In Christ. And being in Christ is holiness. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're dead to sin and alive to Christ. You're dead to unrighteousness and alive to righteousness. And so before you can ever seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, here's where you are. You need to go from one sphere to the next. And this is what we call the doctrine of definitive sanctification, where God sets you apart from the old man and sets you apart in Christ, the new man. Are you guys getting that? I hope so, because it pervades a lot of Pauline ethics and New Testament teaching. So you're saying, I'm trying my hardest. I'm like Paul in Romans 7. You need to be in Christ like Paul in Romans 8. That's the problem. You need to be set apart from what everyone else is like. And you need to be set apart in Christ. And in Christ now, you're actually able to live holy. Outside of Christ, holiness is an impossibility. Obedience ultimately is an impossibility. That was the dilemma of Exodus 19. That God solves in Christ in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. You can't be holy. And since you can't be holy, you're defiling my name. And so I'm going to take it upon myself to make you holy. And that's what conversion is. So moving from in Adam to in Christ, or the language of Paul, from moving from the old man to the new man, the putting off to the putting on, that's what we call definitive sanctification. definitive sanctification, we're almost done, is a once-for-all event simultaneous with effectual calling and regeneration that transfers us from one sphere to another. I know it's boring stuff, and I wanted to give you an easy sermon this morning. I really did. But God wouldn't let me. You actually have to sweat through these things with me. Definitive sanctification is being transferred from one kingdom, dominion, authority to another. God sets you apart from this to that. And it happens in regeneration. When God makes us alive and we believe in Christ, the Bible says that we're transferred from the domain of darkness and the kingdom of Satan into the dominion of light and the kingdom of His Son. Once where there was no power for holiness, no power for righteous living, no power to truly obey God from the heart, we now find power. And so I want to remind you Christians, if you're trying to be holy, if you're singing that song, holiness, holiness is what I long for, understand you are holy in Christ, and now you can live holy in Christ. Quit trying to be holy in Christ, because if you are in Christ, you already are. And everything available for you to live holy in Christ has been given you. 2 Peter 1. You move from the sphere of being in Adam into the sphere of being in Christ. The old man, Adam, put off. New man, Christ, put on. Christ is your new head. He is your new leader. He's your new king. In this sphere, we have sort of a democratic party leading your heart. In this sphere, we have monarchy. Not anarchy, that's this sphere. In old Ryan, there was sort of a combination of who was reigning over my heart. I was, sin was, the world was, Satan was. Someone was always on my heart from that sphere. And regardless if it was me or Satan or the world or sin reigning in my life, I could not do what God called man to do. I needed to be set apart and be plugged into Christ. Because in Christ I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The old man and his throne were controlled by forces that restricted and prevented us from doing what God called us to. But now that they have been deposed, now that they've been laid aside, you can translate that. Laid aside the old man. Now that they're gone. Now that you've punted them out of the country. We have a new king. And he's the king of righteousness. And he rules and he reigns over our hearts from now until eternity. Because there is a new and permanent government set up within our hearts as Christians, we no longer have to oblige and submit to the old system. And let me just give you an illustration of how this works. So I love World War II, and I'm reading a lot of stuff on it. And so as the Nazis were sweeping eastward, and they're beginning, you know, Hitler's desire to take over, as it were, Asia or Europe. I mean, and they were basically destroying all these nations, and they were setting up their little flags, and they were beginning to rule and reign over them. But he's not a good leader. And they were oppressed. And they couldn't live in freedom. Until when? Until a greater force came in. A greater force, either the Soviets, you could say, or the Allies. And they destroyed the king of Europe. And what happened? VE Day. What does VE Day stand for? Anybody know? Victory in Europe. Emancipation. They are freed from the tyranny of this old dictator whose kingship and kingdom was defined by death and slavery and restrictiveness and wickedness. But when someone greater had come, the strong man had come and deposed the weaker man. VE Day. Victory in Europe. Freedom. A new government was set up and now they could live free. And that's what happens in conversion. Hitler is ruling your heart. Christ deposes Hitler and sets you apart for himself, and now he rules and reigns over your heart. You're no longer in Hitler or in Adam. You're now in the Allies. You're in Christ. And he sets up a new government, and his government enables you to do what God wants you to do. Do we want to go to Romans 6? Or do we want to save ourselves for next week? Let me go back to this and we'll close. So, God wants us to be holy. Romans 8:29. Can you in your commonness, live holy. You can't. It's an impossibility. So what needs to be done? You need to be set apart. You need to be saved. How does that happen? When God tells the people of His VE, if He tells the people of His victory, and the people actually believe it, and they ask God, would you rule over us? Those whom God sets apart can now set themselves apart. If you are in Christ, the Bible says, you're no longer a slave to sin. Read Romans 6. I think we'll get into it next week because I don't want to prolong the table too long. Colossians 3 says the same thing. That old man is dead. Hitler died. And now we have a true government reigning over your heart. The greatest antidote to your sin is Romans 6. Christian, are you struggling? Then memorize Romans. Is it 6:14? Almost done. It's Romans 6:14. Okay, so the illustration is this. Imagine I'm in Poland. No, Poland's not a good country to choose. I'm in Holland. That's not a good country, but we'll stick with it. I'm in Holland. And those wretched Germans, I'm German so I can say that, they've completely destroyed the beauty that once was. Amsterdam was created beautiful and faultless, let's say. And then all of a sudden, there was some kind of vermin that infiltrated that beautiful, beloved city and made it unclean. And we lived in that uncleanness under the dictates of an unclean ruler. And no matter how hard we wanted to break free from this dictator, we were slaves to him. And then someone greater comes because he's concerned about the fame of his great name. He comes and he emancipates. He frees us from the dictatorship of this tyrant. And a new government is set up. And we live in freedom. And imagine the insanity then. So I'm a Dutchman. Just add a foot in height. I'm a Dutchman. It's 1946. We've been freed. And I still find myself rationing my meals and cowering and living as if Hitler is still looming. And what, let's say, Churchill was already gone by then. What the government is saying is, you need to remember, Sir Dutchman, that Hitler's gone. That those tyrannical Nazis have been deposed. Why are you living as if it was 1943 and 1944? It's 1946, man. That's old Holland. This is new Holland. We have actually governments in place for you to live free. We have actually given you structures for you to live as a free man. Lloyd-Jones uses the illustration that's perhaps better of the person who was a slave in America. And he's freed, and yet he finds himself often living like a slave man. Even though he's free. And we find him doing things that a slave would do. We have him doing things that he used to do because they're old habits that have been ingrained. And what he needs to understand is that no, we've signed a declaration that slavery has been defeated. Now live like the new man. I don't feel like the new man, but you are a new man. You can actually now get a job. You can actually move into your own house. You can actually take care of all these benefits of being a true American citizen. You have your health care and all that fun stuff that will help you. Many Christians are like the slave who's been freed, and yet they forget that slavery has been destroyed. That's Romans 6. I encourage you to read it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. Are you in Christ? I think Hitler's still looming. No, we buried him. Reckon yourself, Christian, dead to sin. And alive to Christ and alive to His righteousness. Becoming a Christian, and this is John Frame, I think, he says, is a change of status. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either pardoned or accepted. You're either free or you're either a slave. Okay, so I'm just going to trust the Lord. What I've wanted to say then is if you're longing, if you're saying, yeah, I think I want to become a Christian, or if you're witnessing to people, please tell them to quit trying to be good to be a Christian, but rather to be accepted by Christ, and the goodness flows out of it. Jesus says, clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean. Tell people that they're not to clean the outside of the cup. Some of you Christians are like that. You're trying so hard to clean the outside of the cup rather than remember that the inside of the cup has been cleansed in Christ. That's what we're going to celebrate. But before we celebrate it, I would be remiss if I didn't invite unbelievers to repent of their sins. When we partake of this table, why do we partake of it? Because we've had a good day? Is it because we've had a good week? Certainly not. Some of us have had bad hours. Some of us, between 10:30 when we started the service and now, have had sinful thoughts. Some of you have been thinking about work. Some of you have been angry with another person. Some of you, have been thinking about yourself too much. So it's definitely not because we're good. But we celebrate this table to remind ourselves that God has set us apart. He has made us holy. He has distinguished between us and others in calling us to Himself in Christ. And so that's why the table should be fenced, in my opinion, but we're not doing it yet. But the table says, these who belong to Christ, we heard that thump. The table says, this is not for common profane use. If you're in Adam, don't take the table. If you want to take the table, understand it's not going to be by cleaning yourself up or trying harder. It's going to be putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's by believing in the gospel of Christ that you will be able to partake of this table. So you're thinking, okay, I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? Paul says it in Ephesians 1. And you, when you heard the gospel of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news, and believed in it, understand that the gospel is not good advice. The gospel doesn't say try harder to belong. The gospel says believe and you will belong. Believe and Christ will make you holy. Believe and Christ will give you the power to become holy. So I want you to understand that when the gospel is preached, it's not just knowing it, it's believing on the gospel. And then the fruit of the Spirit begins to make you holy. So do you want to partake of the table? Don't try to clean yourself up. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus to set you apart from this world to Himself. Ask the Lord Jesus to make you holy definitively, once for all. Ask the Lord Jesus to put off the old man. Ask the Lord Jesus to put on the new man. In the language of some preachers, ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. Ask the Lord Jesus to become king of your heart. Rightly preached, you can ask Christ into your heart. Ask the new man to set up his throne in your heart. Because until his throne is set up, you will fight and you will become religious. And then you will probably quit going to church. We talked to the teens today that 70% of teenagers leave the church when they get an opportunity. Why? Because religion doesn't help. The 30% who stay continue to try to be religious, or they've actually had the old man put off and the new man put on in the likeness, the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what Paul is saying. Remember the gospel. Remember that you've been liberated. Remember that Christ has set you free. Remember that you're no longer a slave. No, remember you don't have to sin. Remember that Christ has given you everything you need to obey. You're struggling with a sin? Actually believe that you are no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. And in Christ you can actually be holy. You can actually live holy. You can actually set yourself apart to read the Bible. You can actually set yourself apart for prayer. You can actually set your apart to share the gospel. You can set yourself apart to be a good husband, to be a good co-worker, to be a good son, to be a good university student. But you have to understand that it's all in Christ, and it's all of God setting us apart through the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? That's my cue. Do you believe it? I hope to God you do. Quit striving. Rest in Christ and what He has done for us as sinners. Father, and before we take this table, I just sense, Lord, there's people who are still going to leave here thinking that their standing before You is based on something they have done. Father, would you just destroy and obliterate those false, unbiblical notions of what the true gospel is. Father, I pray that even now, that you, Holy Spirit, that you would set apart some even this morning for yourself in Christ. Father, that they would understand what it means now to be a new creation. They would understand what it means to be alive in Christ. And they would understand that all of their efforts to try to become religious or make themselves a Christian were futile. Oh, Father, would you write by the Holy Spirit your law upon hearts that you have given your elect people. Remind us, Lord, as Ezekiel said, that you will cleanse us, but not only cleanse us, you will make us obedient, that we will delight to do your law. We will delight to obey you, that we will love Christ and keep his commandments, and his commandments will no longer be burdensome. Lord, that's the prayer of us who are parents. Lord, you know our crying out to you. You know our tears. You know our desire is not for our kids to come to church ultimately, but for our kids to be saved. And so God, would you hear the prayers of the importunate widows, as it were? Oh, that you would, Lord, vindicate the prayers of your elect. Oh, Lord, that we would see many of our children and many of our co-workers who are still trying to clean themselves up. Lord, would you set them apart? Lord, would you give us grace to preach the gospel, but would they be set apart through the gospel in Christ through faith? Father, I pray that as we partake of this ordinance that you have given us through your Son to remind us of the gospel, that no one would take it in an unworthy manner. Even as Matthew 5 says that if we're getting ready to leave our gift before the altar and you convict us of something we've done or fault, that we've caused a brother or sister to sin, Lord, I pray that we would leave our gift and we would make ourselves right with him or her and then offer our gift, then celebrate the table. Father, I also pray that unbelievers won't partake of this. Father, help us to see that Jesus is separate and he's not to be handled with common hands. Well, Father, I pray that as we remember Christ, the set apart one, remind us, Lord, that we can only partake of this because we have been set apart, because you have made us saints. You have called us to be your holy ones. It's not because we're good people. It's because of your electing grace. But help us, Lord, to partake of this. And as we remember the gospel, give us the power. Help us to believe the power you've given, I guess, to live worthily of the calling to which we've been called. Remind us of the power we have in Christ to say no to sin, to say no, to renounce ungodliness and worldly deeds. Help us to remember the grace you've given us in Christ who has brought us emancipation. Remind us of the power that is at work within us to say yes to uprightness, self-controlled, godly lives in the present age. For those, Lord, who are trying, Lord, I pray that you help them to quit. Help them to rest in the truths of the gospel. And they would bear the fruit of the Spirit. They would bear the fruit of a new heart. That the law written on their hearts would not be hindered by the flesh anymore. Help us to truly celebrate the gospel as we partake, Lord. So often we just treat your table so contemptibly and so lightly and with such indifference. Help us to see the peculiar privilege we have, Lord, that unbelievers don't partake of this table. But by partaking of it, it reminds us that you have set us apart. As we partake, it reminds us that you have set us apart to be holy. As we partake of it, remind us, Lord, that we're to live godly lives as image bearers of Christ. And I pray now, Spirit, take this message. Lord, I know you're on your throne. Just take it. Take these couple of fish that seem to be scattered and these few loaves. Lord, would you feed your people? Lord, I pray that you would feed them abundantly. Now feed us as your believers, Lord Jesus, as we partake of the bread and of the cup and ultimately your grace, we pray. In your name, amen.